And tonight is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue this evening series. We're nearly at the end of it, only a few more sermons to hear. But tonight we're looking at verses 3 to 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 3 to 5. Of 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's on page 1194. So let's again hear God's word. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at these few verses. Lord, we do thank you that we have your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, as we look at these few verses together, that you will help us to understand the mind of the false teacher, that we may be better equipped to recognize them more quickly and to react more clearly. Father, help us, we pray. We thank you again that your Spirit, who authored this word, he is here with us now. And we ask, Lord, that through his ministry, each of us will be helped this evening and blessed. We ask this, gracious God, in the name of the one who spoke words of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the context to this evening's message is, again, the reason for Paul writing to Timothy in the first place. It's this ongoing problem of false teachers there at Ephesus. Paul had opened his letter warning Timothy about them back in verse 3 of chapter 1. Even just the opening verses of chapter 4, Paul had strongly condemned their teaching. He says, in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. It's one of the things we need to just note, how Paul and other writers in scriptures, they do quite regularly warn their readers, that they warn the church of the dangers of false teachers. It is quite a common thing. It's never the case like we might think that these people just teach something a bit different to Paul. But rather what Paul and the other authors of the epistles, what Scripture tells us is that the teaching of these people is dangerous. It really is dangerous to the church. Even the Lord Jesus himself warned his disciples that after him, I quote, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. He's describing there what would happen in the end times. In other words, in these times, in our times. In Matthew 24, he writes, Matthew writes of what the Lord Jesus said. At that time, Jesus tells us, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false apostles will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do you notice that word that Jesus uses there? Many. He repeats it quite a few times. Many apostles will come and deceive many people so that many people turn away from the faith. In these days, these particular days in which we live, Now, in these particular days, the days in which we are seemingly obsessed with being politically correct, seemingly obsessed with being tolerant to people of different beliefs as to ours, we might simply say, well, you know, these people we don't agree with, we just don't sing from the same hymn sheet as they do. Or we might say, well, we differ in some areas. But friends, the way that Scripture would depict such people is we might call them even terrorists. These are terrorists, these false teachers, because they destroy lives. They cause havoc in local assemblies, and they lead seekers of truth, people who are looking for the answers, looking for truth, looking to find God, looking for a way of salvation. If those people find these people, they're in great trouble. They lead them away. They lead them astray. So it's important. It's an important subject for us tonight. When you read through the epistles, actually how they describe these people, it's quite strong. It's even disturbing. For example, how Peter and Jude describe false teachers. Let me read to you from the New Living Translation. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. As those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They've wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. We'll come back to him later. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They're doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. So these people are dangerous. Very dangerous. Jude, I won't read all of Jude, but Jude again is very black and white in condemning these people. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you, he says. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These read as truly terrible people. I wonder, would we see them as that? Or do we just see them as people who don't believe what we believe? I think, though, what is equally terrible about these terrible people is that wherever you read of them, they are described as in among church members. These people, they have secretly slipped in among you, as Jude writes. Or as Paul says, they eat with you at your fellowship meals. Wow. Wow. Paul again in 2 Corinthians 11, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then, Paul writes, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Three times in those three verses, Paul uses that same word, masquerade. These people masquerade, or they transform, as Satan himself does. And their goal is to deceive. Their goal is to draw people away from the truth and from salvation in order to bolster them up, in order for them to become, as it were, people who supply the needs of the false teachers, whether it's financial needs or sexual needs, but they're there to lure people away to follow them. So, how do we recognize these people? How do we see them for what they are? Well, these three verses we're looking at give us something of an understanding to them. They show us what goes on inside the head of a false teacher, and therefore what we are to look for on the outside in how they live. Remember, Jesus told us that we shall recognize them by their fruit, i.e. what's on the outside, what's hanging on the boughs of their teaching, as it were, and on the boughs of their lives. So first of all then, Paul gives us the mark of a false teacher in verse 3. These people teach a different doctrine to what the Lord Jesus taught and to what leads to godliness. You see, if they were true apostles, if these people were true teachers, then they're meant to continue the ministry of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're meant to do. But when a pupil isn't teaching what he was supposedly taught, then there's something wrong. It's like someone going off to university and being taught there that, I don't know, 5 and 5 is 10. Yeah. And then coming back to school and saying, actually, 5 and 5 is 9. You think, well, who taught that person that 5 and 5 is 9? If these people are true apostles of Jesus Christ, they should continue to teach what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. As Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 8, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. The mark of the false teacher is they don't teach Scripture. What did Jesus teach? Well, we could talk a lot about that, but I think just for tonight, the context here, I think we could focus on the matter purely of self-denial, of losing your life in this world, of renouncing everything to be his disciple. Remember how the Lord Jesus taught how we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him? The false teachers would not say, follow him, follow me, they would say. Follow me. These false teachers don't appear to be doing that at all. They want to live for the now. They want to satisfy their appetites now, and they would encourage their followers to do the same. You see, it's not just what you believe, it's what you live out in your life as a result of what you believe. And we've already seen, haven't we, how these false teachers were taken up with all their myths and their old wives' tale. We might even call it waffle today. Oh, he's just preaching a load of waffle. But that waffle, you see, had its own outcomes, as we'll see in a moment. Paul here is comparing false teachers' teaching with what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. the sound, the healthy teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostolic teaching that they then continued, what it is they taught, it always led on then to how you live. In other words, they taught indicatives and imperatives. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you already know the answer to that if you're part of the reading group, and we read a chapter on this from Sinclair Ferguson. Indicatives and imperatives. What do I mean by those two words? Well, the indicative teaching of Scripture, that is where the writer is telling us about who God is, about what God has done for us, what God is doing right now in the world today, and what, for example, God will do one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. These are all indicatives you find in Scripture. The imperatives, though, lead on after that in terms of what we must therefore do in the light of those indicatives. And I suppose the classic example of that would be the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters, those 11 chapters are full of indicative teaching. Paul there is laboring to expound the whole story of redemption, the whole story of the good news of Jesus Christ, what indeed God has done for us, what God is doing for us through his Son Jesus Christ. It's all pure teaching. Pure indicative teaching. And then suddenly in chapter 12, he then gives us in that one chapter 20 imperatives. Therefore, in light of chapters 1 to 11, therefore, this is how you are to live. This is what you ought to do. This is what this now means for us in the light of all I've just said to you in chapters 1 to 11. Godly living flows out of sound teaching. And that form of teaching does not register with false teachers. False teachers are not committed to Scripture. They don't like Scripture. They don't preach Scripture. Yes, they may read from it a bit. They may talk about Jesus and God and predominantly the Holy Spirit from experience. But the basis of their teaching isn't what God has said. Rather, it's what they want to say. That is the basis of what they're saying. So that is the mark of a false teacher. And knowing that mark will help us to recognize them when we come across them. The second thing that Paul mentions here is the false teacher's attitude in verse 4. Their attitude. It says here, he is conceited. Now, the ESV puts it as puffed up with conceit. You see, if you are going to set yourself up against or over the Word of God, you need to be extremely proud of yourself. You need to have an immense ego in order to say that for you to teach what you have to say is much more important than what God has said. And so as you meet these people and as you listen to them, what you will find is humility is lacking, evidently lacking in their teaching and in their personality. But instead, what will ooze out of them will be pride. It will be arrogance. It will be self-importance. They will want to tell you how qualified they are that you should listen to them. They will want to tell you the many courses they have gone on, and that's why you really ought to listen to them. They are full of themselves. And because of that, it should be easy to spot them out. How highly they speak of themselves, and yet how they also dare to criticize others. The third thing to watch out for is their mentality. Verse 4, he understands nothing. That's quite a broad statement, isn't it? He understands nothing. Well, this is something Paul has referred to earlier back in chapter 1, for example, verse 7. He describes them as they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. They have nothing to say, really. Nothing solid, nothing substantial to say. Why? Because they don't understand truth. And therefore, their practice in their preaching will be, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2, he describes there of those who are without the Spirit as being unable to understand what the Spirit teaches. It's as Jesus described of the Pharisees, they are the blind leading the blind. Which is a terrible picture, isn't it, really, when you think of it? So yes, when you listen to these people, as the people of Christ's day listened to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, you would have heard a sermon. Yes, you would have heard parables and quoting from the rabbis of that day or their historical rabbis that came before them. There would be sermons with quotes and references and all blah, blah, blah. But at the end of the day, it was waffle, really. Waffle. And that's what the people recognized when Jesus then began to preach words of life. The two stood out so clearly. Jesus points us to God. These people just point us nowhere, really. And today, these false teachers will fill their sermons with earthly wisdom, often filling their sermons with lots of self-improvement ideas, lots of self-help, lots of pithy statements and full of stories and funny antidotes, all of these sorts of things, but all of them really have no lasting benefit. As I thought of that, what came to my mind was like eating candy floss. I remember as a kid going to the fair, you know, and only being allowed a certain amount of money. So you want to get the most you could out of your pound or something like that, you know. You wanted the biggest sweet you could get for your pound. And the biggest sweet seemed to be the big bag of candy floss that would dangle in the wind over the edge of the stall by the edge of the grassway, you know. So I'd give them my pound, I would take down my candy floss, this massive big cloud of candy floss, and you would tear a piece off and put it into your mouth, and it tasted so sweet to begin with, but immediately it just melted away. It just disappeared in your mouth. It tasted sweet. It looked wonderful, but it disappeared in no time at all. False teachers teach like that. It looks impressive. It sounds sweet to the ear. But really, what did he say to us tonight? Really? There's no substance to their teaching. These people do not understand, Paul tells us. And therefore, verse 4, he has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. Do you see there how, again, I'm said, Paul is contrasting the sound teaching of the Lord Jesus and this unhealthy interest the false teachers have. In the Greek, you see it more clearly. Sound instruction means healthy teaching. Unhealthy, the Greek means like sick or diseased. There's a real contrast here between what Jesus teaches and what these false teachers were teaching. One was teaching the words of eternal life, as Peter described them as in John 6, verse 68. Whereas the false teachers, they will quibble over terminology. They will argue rather than discuss. They don't want to talk about the Lord and what Calvary means to a sinner. What they want to do is they want to argue and debate. In fact, they want to win the argument, for example, on did Jesus die on the Thursday or the Friday? That's what matters to them. not the fact that he did die there on that cross. I remember once trying to witness to a Jehovah's Witness in Bradford, and what seemed to be so important to this particular person was the fact that Jesus' hands weren't nailed to the side, but they were nailed above his head. And this was the thing that this person really, it meant a lot to this person. I remember telling the chap, I didn't care where Christ's hands had been nailed. It's the fact that his hands were nailed, that the fact his blood was shed, that's what's important about Calvary. Friends, we must watch out for this sort of mentality in people. This unhealthy or this sick interest in controversies. Again, the ESV is quite stark. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. He turns up at your meeting looking for a good argument. He craves it. He misses it if the meeting's gone really peaceful and quiet. It greatly disturbs him. He wants to have a quarrel about theological terms and words. Look out for them. Watch out for them. Another feature of a false teacher, a fourth aspect, is the effect of their teaching on others. We'll come to it eventually in our study of John's Gospel, but do you remember how concerned our Savior was for our unity? In John 17 there, where we're allowed an insight into the heart of our Lord Jesus, Jesus is praying. And first of all, we read of him praying for himself. Verse 5 tells us, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then he prays for his disciples. He prays for the 11 who are still with him there in that upper room. For example, in verse 17, he says, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. But then he prays for us, for you and for me. Verse 20, for those who will believe in Jesus through their message. And what's the first thing that Jesus prays for? Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus, his primary concern for his people is for our unity. And look at the depth of the unity he prays for. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. A profound depth of fellowship and one another and companionship amongst God's people. Not simply singing the same hymns that come up on the screen behind, but actually somehow being knitted together as one body, one family of God. Why does this bother the Lord Jesus? Why does our unity mean so much to him? Well, verse 23 says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So not only does our unity help us, not only does it mean our meetings are our pleasant places and peaceful and so forth, but our expressed unity here acts as a tool for evangelism. It also, though, conveys to the world, it conveys the love of God towards humanity in that this God, our God, brings people together. God's love brings community and cohesion amongst God's people. And that is what this fractured world needs to see. That the gospel of Jesus Christ brings together people from whatever color or culture or creed, but he brings us all together in through the one gate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, though we are different, yet we are one. And that word one has profound depth. just as you are in me and I am in you. That's the depth of unity, the depth of fellowship, the depth of love we ought to have for one another. Even that itself is a profound witness to the world around us. That's what Jesus prayed for, but look at the effect the false teachers have on the church. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. What an opposite. The Lord Jesus prayed for us, for our unity, but these false teachers, they bring division and disunity. Their teaching leads to envy, jealousy. They lead to people falling out with one another, people slandering each other, people thinking evil of one another, a situation where in a local church, nobody trusts anyone else. What they produce is constant friction. What a description for Paul to write when you think about that. Constant friction. What happens under constant friction? Fire. Destruction. Heat. That's why these people are so dangerous. When they slip in among church folk and they begin their sick ministry, they destroy fellowships. They undermine and ruin the harmony, the rich harmony of God's people. And they turn everyone against each other. Watch out for such people. Men of corrupt mind robbed of the truth. And again, the ESV is very helpful. People who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. You see, this is what lies at the heart of the problem. It's the heart of the people. They're unsaved. They're unconverted. On the outside, they have this veneer of religious behavior. As Jesus described them, they look like sheep, but really on the inside, they're wolves. So they look like the real thing. They're able to masquerade. They're able to transform themselves so that they can persuade others, even persuade themselves enough until you see the real thing. And you see what they're really like when it's too late. Often it's too late. These are the things to look out for. These are the instigators of the arguments at the weekly meetings. So how do we recognize them? By their mark, by their attitude, by their mentality, by their effect, and fifthly, and finally, by their motive. What is the motive for their ministry? It's money. Verse 5, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. I think Paul here is being somewhat sarcastic, since we've already seen, haven't we, that these people don't teach godliness. They don't seem to care about true godliness. But these people are using their religious profession as a means of making money. So ministry to them is not about self-sacrifice. It's not about wanting to take the gospel to the ends of the earth to see as many people brought to faith and brought into the kingdom of God. Ministry is business to them. Whether it was the indulgences during the 16th or 17th century, or it's today where you are called upon to sow a financial seed, as they put it, i.e. the man on the screen will say, send your money to us, invest in our ministry, and we promise you that God will return your investment tenfold, and the gullible send off the check. And they get nothing back. Paul was ever so careful not to be misunderstood as being one like these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he even talks away about giving his preaching free of charge. He says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He carried on the ministry and the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas these false teachers are not like Christ, not like Paul, but rather, as Peter said, they're more like Balaam. Balaam? Who's Balaam? Well, I won't, for the sake of time, go into too much detail, but read Numbers chapter 22. Balaam was a prophet of sorts who was called upon by Balak, king of Moab, to come and curse the Israelites. To cut a long story short, they offered him loads of money. He said no the first time. Second time, they offer him more money. They send more prestigious people with the more money. And he says, I shouldn't really. Let me just see if God's changed his mind. And to cut a long story short, he ends up going with them. He can only say what God wants him to say. God would never curse his people. But as you read later on in Numbers, he does suggest to Balak that if God will not curse his people, you must make his people sin against their God, and then he will punish them. And so he suggests to Balak that he sends in the Moabite woman, and they seduce the men of Israel and lead them all astray. And that's when God then punishes his people. It's an interesting story. But behind it all is greed. Balaam offered his ministry for money. Even though it led to the ruin of others, he didn't care. As long as he went home with his bags full of money, that's all that matters. Friends, these are dangerous people. And no wonder the Authorized Version of the King James or the New King James includes the phrase, from such people withdraw yourself. So we close tonight then just saying, well, how can we apply this to our fellowship here? Very quickly, three things. How do we apply what we've learned tonight? First of all, we need to know the truth. We need to recognize error. Nowadays, when you go in with a tenner to the post office or whatever, it's obvious. They can tell whether it's false or not. I remember the old days when you used to go in and they used to put a pen across it or stick it under one of those X-ray UV light things, and they'd say yes, whether it's false or not. Before that even, though, apparently there were people who used to sit looking at £10 notes. What a job. They used to sit and just study the real thing. And they did that so that when the false £10 note came across their desk, straight away they would spot out, well, that's wrong. Because look, see what's missing? See that line's not right? They had spent so much time studying the real thing, straight away they could recognize the false. And look, can I beat my old drum again tonight? We need to study God's word. We need to become so familiar with what God has said that when someone else says something else, the bells start ringing in our ears. That doesn't sound right. Secondly, we need to take this seriously. We need to throw political correctness overboard. And that's why I read from Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm not saying we take people outside and stone them, but that's why we should take church discipline very seriously. We need to lovingly bring about church discipline on those who would seek to lead God's people astray. To the individual, church discipline, and even to the church itself that is teaching false doctrine, to have nothing to do with them. That's the principle behind Deuteronomy chapter 13, to take these things seriously. Have you noticed too how seriously Jesus took it? Do you see how strong he was when he spoke to the Pharisees? He was strong. I don't think I could speak like that. I'm too nice. I want to be liked. And yet Jesus is very strong with these Pharisees. Woe to you who lead people astray. Friends, we need a holy boldness, because this is serious stuff. This is stuff that leads to eternity. And so we must get serious about this. And then finally, we must pray for one another. We must look out for one another. We must listen carefully to the conversations we're involved in. When we hear people talk about, you know, I was listening to so-and-so the other day on the internet. I thought he said something really interesting. And you're thinking, what were you listening to the other day on the internet? The internet is fantastic. There are lots of great ministries out there. Wonderful ministries. I regularly would have listened to John MacArthur's ministry or Alistair Begg's ministry, John Piper's ministry, all of these guys who clearly speak God's word. But there are lots of false teachers out there. And we need to be careful. There are so many ministers on the internet. When you hear people talk about people they're listening to, encourage them. Warn them even, but encourage them to check everything against God's word, against what he has said. Friends, this is important, otherwise I wouldn't be in God's word. I would rather be preaching something else tonight, to be fair to you, but it's the next piece of our passage, and so we must look at what God would warn us of tonight so that we're better prepared for tomorrow. Father, we thank you for what you've said to us this evening. We thank you, gracious God, that you are a loving Father. You are a loving minister. Lord, you warn your people of things that are bad for us, that we should be aware of, that we should stay clear of. Thank you for what you've said then tonight. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to look out for such people, to be on the alert, not to become paranoid, Lord, of it, but please just to be aware. And help us to look out for one another, Father. The internet is so freely accessible, and we pray, God, that you'll lead us to what is only good and wholesome, what is sound and healthy, what will indeed build us up and not knock us down. Hear us, Father God, we pray. Because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.